John 21, and let's look down, verse number 15, John 21. John 21, verse 15, it says there, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll be looking this morning at the restoration of a delinquent shepherd. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the light that shines in a dark place. We thank you for the absolute truth that is your word. And thank you that we sing, My faith is found a resting place, not in device nor creed, but in the living word of God. We thank you that we can rest in your word this morning. We thank you just for the importance and the weight of this blessed book. And I pray that you bless the explaining, the expounding, the preaching of your word this morning. May it find a place in our hearts. Speak to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're in our series through the book of John, and John chapter number 21 is a special chapter in the book of John. The Lord commissions his disciples, but before he's commissioning his disciples, he is restoring them. John 20, last disciple we looked at was Thomas. You and I know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. He had a lapse in his faith. Well, so did Peter, did he not? Boasted very proudly, though all men deny you, Lord, I will not deny you. Did he deny the Lord? Yes, he cursed and he swore and he said that he never knew the Lord. So thankful this morning. I just want to praise God that his mercies are great. Mercies are new every morning. That God never gives up on his people. Now, if you're here this morning on the sound of my voice and you're breathing God's air, there's a reason behind that. And the reason is that God has not given up on you. God has not given up on Jack Young. God has not given up on you this morning. I think of the song that they sing in junior church. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon, Jupiter and Mars, but to make me what I ought to be, he is still working on me. Peter experiences the mercy of God. Too much is forgiven, man. They love much. And I believe the rest of Peter's life and history tells us that Peter and the Lord told Jesus what death he should die, but he's crucified upside down, beheaded for his faith, that he went out in a blaze of glory. He went out in the saddle. He went out the way that you are supposed to go out for Christ, and he went out strong. And he went out strong in perilous times. And we're thankful for that. And so we look at our text and we think, why was the Lord so merciful to Peter? Why was he so merciful to Peter specifically? You remember that our Lord hand chose Peter. Peter did not choose to follow Jesus. Jesus came to Peter, hand plucked him from the fisherman's occupation and said, come follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. You see, there's twofold calling in the Christian life. One is to follow Christ. And vicariously, by following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will make you to be fishers of men. That means that you will bring people to Christ. This is the command called the Great Commission. Peter was to open the door at the day of Pentecost. He just got done pulling in great many fishes by himself out of the sea. The net did not break this time when he pulled the net of fishes out of the sea, and he brought very many fishes to shore. This is going to be symbolic of what he's going to do at Pentecost. Not only is he going to preach at Pentecost and the 3,000 souls saved, he's also going to preach to a group called the Samaritans, the half-breed Jews, and he's going to open up the kingdom of heaven to them. And then he's going to open the door to a man named Cornelius and his family, which were Gentiles, and he is going to draw people to Christ. Well, I want to make this inference this morning that God was merciful to Peter for this reason, is because he was merciful to the people that Peter was going to reach in his lifetime. You look at Jonah. How many like the story of Jonah? Brother Corey showed me a symbol somebody gave Jonah, and it was a fish. You know the fish symbol for Christianity? But it said it had a man inside the fish. Okay? It's a little stick figure of the fish, you know, and then there's a little man right inside the fish. And this is Jonah's symbol. This is his bumper sticker for the back of his car. And so somebody says, you know, Jonah, he went down, he was going to go down to Joppa, and everywhere you instance where he's running away from God, he goes down. He goes down and down and down, and he was going to go away from Nineveh, but he ended up in a ship, and he ended up going by submarine, right? And the whale vomited Noah out on that shore, which is very symbolic of who you and I are. Is that, you know what? Apart from the grace of God, we are nothing but reprobate sinners. Nothing but whale vomit puked up on a shore. So God, he saved Jonah. He saved Jonah, and he was very merciful to Jonah. And finally, Jonah in his ministry, he sits up on a hill and he looks down at Nineveh, and he's waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. Because he went into Nineveh, he liked the message that God gave him for the Ninevites. Tells God later, he says, I knew you were going to be merciful to the Ninevites. Okay? And so he sits up on a hill and he's hoping that God just wipes these people off the face of the earth. And of course, you know the story that God sends a gourd and a fast-growing branch there, and he sits underneath the shade there of that gourd, and he looks down, and God sends a worm. He smites the gourd, and the gourd dries up, and there Jonah is sitting in the full force of the sun, and he is very disturbed. He's very irate because God sent a worm to destroy the gourd while he's waiting for the Ninevites down there to be destroyed. So he's more concerned about his personal comfort than he is about 120,000 people. And so the book of Jonah ends with this. He said, should I not be merciful to 120,000 people and much cattle? Funny thing is, Lord is even trying to have mercy on the cattle down there. So why was God so merciful to Jonah? I got news for you. It was because Jonah was supposed to be the messenger to reach 120,000 people for Christ. And so God was added mercy upon mercy upon mercy, because that man was supposed to reach people for Christ. Here's the reconciliation of Christ to Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? Now there's one command in the Bible that we are to follow. The Bible says, you obey this command, it's a little peg in the wall, okay? By that nail holds up all the law and all the prophets, okay? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On this law hangs all the law and the prophets. You have the law this morning, the law of love. God commands you to love me. Peter says, if you love me, what are you going to do? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times our Lord says to Peter, if you love me, you are going to feed my sheep. You know, there's only two groups of people in the world. Those that have Christ and those who do not. Not the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, whatever. There's two groups of people in this world. There's those who have, there's the haves and the have-nots, okay? Those who have Christ and those who have not Christ. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that believeth not Christ, Bible says, that the wrath of God abides upon him. You know, when it comes to this allegory of sheep, over and over again in the Bible. We are the sheep of his pasture. That there's the sheep and the goats. The final day, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. He says, Peter, if you love me, he says, you will feed my sheep. You will watch over my sheep. In the Bible, there's been this theme throughout Old Testament and New Testament. I think back all the way to the book of Genesis, and you'll see there that before God ever destroyed the world in a flood, he had a preacher Enoch, he's a preacher Methuselah, and there's a preacher Noah. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. Noah had a prop behind him as he preached. It was a big ark. And he says, except you repent and get on the ark, he says, you will not be saved. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel. God, the nation of Israel, sent prophet after prophet. He sent a shepherd to them, telling them that they should repent and they should believe and they should get back to Christ. Finally, what you see is the destruction of a people, is the destruction of a nation. Think of our own nation, our own country this morning, and I think of it, really the state of the world. I believe we're in the end times, folks. There's certain indicators for that, big indicators. You look at Romans chapter number 1, and for instance, you see the worst sin on the list, the end of the list, okay? And God's given all these different governments, given all these different powers, God gives all these different authorities. You know that God does judge governments, because what's a government a representative of? People. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means God gave those governments, those rulers, those leaders, gave them power. Who gave the power to the leaders? You and I. You know what's in charge today in Washington is a reflection of us. They are our representatives, and boy, we love to complain, don't we? But truly, I mean, we get the leaders that we deserve, okay? And we have nationally, and we have over, I think, of the European nations there. Never in my life, I remember, I'm very old, okay? I remember way back. So my 36 years here upon this earth, I remember back when George W. Bush got elected the first time. And there was going, and one of the reasons why he got elected is because he was going to amend the Constitution. And he was going to make an amendment to the Constitution defining marriage. Do you know that when you get married, you have a responsibility to your church and you have a responsibility to your nation? Your nation ordains your marriage, allows you, it gives you permission to get married. The last on the list before judgment, we've ordained, we don't know what marriage is. I mean, now it's between man and man, or woman and woman. I mean, if that's the definition, why between people who love each other, that's not going to be 5 people, 10 people, person marrying a goat, whatever. I mean, you know, and you watch what's coming down the line. But you have governments, never before in history, you study history, never before in history has this taken place in the history of mankind. United States, 36 states. Probably pretty soon on a national level, our government will say, okay, this is ordained, this is fine behavior. Another thing that's going to be happening too is our freedom of speech is going to be taken away. Of course, this is not going to affect 99% of churches out there, by the way, because most churches don't do any preaching. They don't open up the book of God and explain it. I mean, I know how it works. I mean, what's going to tickle your ears? I mean, what is going to help you? I can pull fragments of verses out and preach whatever I want to preach out of God's Word. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that. I hope you're reading God's Word. I hope you're good Bereans, checking these things, whether these things are so, right? You know, I said before, you see something, you don't see something in God's Word, see that preacher's up there preaching it, and I don't see it in the Bible. Have this agreement every time, 9 times, 10 times out of 10. Here's what you can do. If I say something and I say, I can't see it in the Word of God for myself. Here you go. Ready? Forget about it. Don't do it because I say it. Right? And so here's what's happening is that we are on the verge of judgment. The Bible says the nations that forget God, I will cast into hell. Now to forget you have had one time known God. Now we have never, if you're my age and never studied history, we have never known a nation that had Christian ethics and Christian morals. Not in my lifetime. But if you would study history, just study old literature. I mean secular literature. I've got a New England primer. I think that's how you proper way to say it, primer, in my home. And this is what the colonies, the kids were taught by. A, all have sinned. And you go down, every letter of the alphabet was a verse that they taught in public schools. And this is, of course, before they opened up in prayer. And we had a Christian nation with Christian ethics and Christian morals. And we have a nation that is going to be destroyed. And we say, yeah, you know what it is? It is those evil politicians in Washington. If they would just legislate the proper morality, everything would be fine, right? I tell you what, it's that dirty, rotten Hollywood. Let me tell you something else about Hollywood. You know what Hollywood is a reflection of? Because they just produce what you want to watch. Do you know that? Okay. And this reflection of us as well. We could legislate those dirty rats out there in Hollywood, or it's these, you know, these rock stars out there promoting all this filth and all this thing. You know, the Bible lays the blame of culture in another sphere. Here's a few verses I'm going to read. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. But look at the rest of you, if you want to turn there. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 12. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he's just right there on the verge of the Babylonian captivity. Terrible things are going to happen. King Zedekiah, right before his throne is taken away from him, his children are going to be killed before his eyes, then his eyes are going to be put out. So this is the last vision of the king, okay? Children are being destroyed. Do you know, in this nation right now, 2 out of 10 teenagers go to church even on a semi-regular basis. Do you know that there's 3 times as many churches in this nation that close their doors as there is that open their doors? There's not one county in America that has a higher church attendance than in the previous 10 years. So we see a nation on decline, and this is not the first time this has happened. We've seen this has happened over and over again in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 20. Jeremiah says, my tabernacle, here's God speaking through Jeremiah, my tabernacle is spoiled and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent, any more to set up my curtains. It says, for the pastors are become brutish. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brood is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. It says, our pastors. Now, the pastors, this is a generic sense. This means shepherds. This is talking about the kings. He's talking about the judges. He's talking about the rulers. He's talking about the prophets. There's many prophets, false prophets in the Old Testament, saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. And they were prophesying prosperity. They were prosperity preachers. I mean, Jeremiah is full of illustrations of this. And so he says, they have not sought the Lord. No man or woman is an island. Do you know that everybody in here influences somebody else? You know, honestly, as a pastor, and I've read this before, do you know that a church visit from a pastor is 85%, or no, from, I'm sorry, from a layman is 85% more effective than from a pastor? Because you know why? I get paid to be here. Why is pastor here on Sunday? Because he gets paid to. He's got to do it. That's exactly why. Man, I got right into the ministry for the money. I'll tell you right up front. And so he's got to be here. You know, so they expect. But you know, people say, oh, I go to that church and, you know, I don't have very much effect. I tell you what, do you know that people look around and they look for you to be there? Little kids. My kids, your kids, they look around and they look for the familiar faces that they say each and every week. That every person that I talk to, even my very, you know, your neighbors, you have a testimony with your neighbors, they saw you getting up, you crazy person, blowing your driveway this morning, getting everything scraped off, getting your kids ready and putting all in that work and effort. And they knew Sunday morning, early in the morning, you know, they're probably not headed to the movies. You know, they're probably going to a house of worship on a Sunday morning. Do you know you were a testimony to them, that you pointed them in a certain direction? Do you know that you have brothers and sisters, even if you're grown and gone, that look to your life and look to your behavior? Oh, they're watching from a distance, but they're seeing whether your faith is legitimate or not. They're seeing whether you direct your life towards God. We are not our own. We are not an island. And the Bible says something about maturity. There's something about growing up that's to be done in a church house. Paul writes to Timothy. This is one of my theme verses for my life, and this church allows us to fulfill it here. Think of Brother Clark this morning. Have you ever led song leading in a church before? First time ever. I tell you what, our junior church teachers downstairs, first time ever teaching a junior church. And there's so many, and we've rotated through tons of junior church. And you know what I find is that people get involved here and they learn how to do something, and guess what they do at the next church? The Bible says the same. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "What I've committed unto you, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So when Clark learns how to song lead, you know what he's supposed to do to somebody else? This is a principle in the army, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to train those that are underneath you to replace you? That way, and then the person above you is supposed to train you to replace them, and we're moving up. But you know, it's the same way in the Christian faith. Paul writes twice, writes to Hebrews, and he writes another place in the Bible where he says, "When it was needful for me to feed you with milk, I had to once with meat. It was needful for me once again to feed you with milk." What is milk? You know, we're a weird animal. Human animal drinks cow's milk, you know. No other animal drinks milk of others, you know. But what is milk? Milk is when you take in nutrients and your body produces food for others. I remember, you know, women are the great reformers of the human race, okay? If there was no women in this world, guys would live in cardboard boxes. They'd never shave. They would never bathe. You know, they'd never take care. You know, and something hits, certain age in a man. You know, I've never been a woman, so I couldn't tell you what that's like. But you hit a certain age, all of a sudden you leave the He-Man Woman Haters Club. All of a sudden girls start looking pretty. Something really weird, strange happens. Then all of a sudden, you know, your parents don't have to tell you to shower anymore. Okay? Then all of a sudden you like start shaving, take care of yourself, and you care how stuff looks in your clothes. You want to make sure they look nice, and you know, your car and all this stuff. And then you get married. And then, you know, really, I mean, ladies, as a married man, I couldn't, man, my life behind every man, a great man's great woman, greater woman, I should say. And without our wives, man, our lives would be a mess. Okay? None of you guys said amen or anything. I just want you to know what I'm saying. Like, and so there's something weird that happens. You know, once you get married, you realize that you're not living for yourself any longer. And your wife reminds you of that. I remember, I don't know how many times, you know, it took me about 5 years of marriage. I let go, and my wife would be standing right next to me and say, "Hi, my name is Jack." "Oh, hi, Justin. Nice to meet you." And then I'd walk off, and my wife, "You didn't even introduce me." "Oh, yeah, that's right. I've got another part of me." In so many different areas, you come to this realization that, hey, I don't live to myself. And then something really radical happens when your wife is expecting it. And then, you know, someday, Peter, you go to the hospital, and they hand you this little bundle, and then they let you take it home. I don't know about you, but it's just a weird sensation when you're going home and you have this other person in your life that it is your responsibility and that is your duty to take care of. And all of a sudden, man, you work a little bit harder at your job. You're a little bit more responsible. You're a little bit more caring because there's other people that are depending upon you. You know, this is part of the process of life. And in Christian life, that I am supposed to, when I reach maturity, no longer am I living off other people's Christianity. I am partaking in the meat of the Word of God, and I am providing for those that are behind me and taking care of me. You know, the people who study their Bibles are the people who witness at work. Because people, when you witness at work, all of a sudden they're going to have questions for you that you can't answer. You're going to say, man, I better get in the Word. I know there's an answer there somewhere. And you're going to go talk to my people that are around me. You know what? When you really listen up in church and you really listen, and we have a visitor with you, that you brought them in, and that visitor might not be saved, or that visitor might be away from the Lord. Not only are you listening for yourself now, but you are listening for other people now. You know, the person who gets the most out of their Bible reading is those who have a Sunday school class, those that are witness, those who are teaching their children, that they're not now, they're taking in the Word of God, but they're taking it in for those that are behind them. And Jeremiah says that the country is going to come into destruction because the shepherds, those who are responsible for other people, are not following after the Lord. And he says in Jeremiah 12:10, it says there, it says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot and have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. I'll tell you what, the children of Israel were given so much. They were the people of God. They had the name of God, Israel, a prince with God. They were given the temple of God. God's manifest presence was there. They had the law of God. They had a priest, Levites. They had the prophets there. And those people who were given that great privilege, they thumbed their nose. And their children, who could have been so blessed and so enriched and enjoyed so much great spiritual privilege, that the leaders, the elders of the land, forsook that and walked away from their heritage, and they just went after other things. And it says that my vineyard, my blessing, they have trodden underfoot. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 in verse number 2, it says there, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Look at verse 3, and it says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries and that I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 26. Chapter number 25, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 25 and verse number 34. It says there, howl ye shepherds and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and the howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. The Lord hath spoiled their pasture. The Lord goes on to say in Jeremiah 50, verse number 6, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from the mountain to the hills. They have forgotten their resting place. Matthew chapter number 9. So we see that the Lord, Old Testament, there's several other portions of Scripture, Ezekiel and other places where Ezekiel is the captivity prophets, the same destruction that's going on in Jeremiah's time is going on during Ezekiel's time, and Ezekiel goes on into the same sermon and preaching to the pastors, those who are to lead people, those who are to guide people and guide them to the Lord. It says they're not doing their duty, they're not feeding the flock that is behind them. And so we see God, specifically with Peter in our story. He has concern for his people. He has concern for his sheep. Why is he restoring Peter? Why is he merciful to Peter? Does he love Peter? Absolutely. But you know what? He loves the people who Peter is going to reach as well. And he says, Peter, I have trained you for 3 years. I think of Mark Twain. Somebody said to him one time, he said, the things in the Bible that you don't understand, he says, well, yes, he said, there's things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. He said, that bother me. He said, but what bothers me more is the things that I do understand. Let me tell you something this morning. You and I know what's going on in the Bible. We know what's required of us. We know what's responsible of us. You know that you are duplicating yourself, whether you like it or not. You are duplicating yourself. You know whatever kind of church member I am, I'm duplicating that. So Justin ought to ask himself, I ask myself, if everybody was like me, what kind of church would we have, right? And so he says, I am to be shepherding those people who are under me and who are behind me. I'm to be leading them. I'm to be responsible. I'm to grow up. I'm to mature into the faith. I'm to be responsible for those who are behind me. Now here's the heart of Christ. Ready? Here's the heart of Christ. Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew 9, verse number 35. And it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So what can we say? The way we're looking at it. He went about shepherding. Went about teaching and helping and nurturing people. And it says, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, verse 36, and it says, and when he saw the multitudes, it says, he was moved with compassion upon them. So here's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees people, he's moved with compassion, and it says, here's what he saw. Here's what the need was that moved him. It says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Adam Clark says this about moved, the statement moved with compassion. He says, to be moved is this, to be moved with pity from the inmost bowels. It is an emphatic word signifying a vehement affection of commiseration. Vehement affection, he says, commiseration, by which the bowels and expressly the heart are moved. So Jesus sees multitudes, and it says he is moved with compassion. I think of the Apostle Paul. It says when he went to Athens, it says that he was moved when he saw the nation wholly given to idolatry. Let me ask you something. Man, if you went into Greece, I've always seen pictures of Greece. How many have ever been to Greece? Is it beautiful? Man, every picture I've ever seen of Greece by the Mediterranean is just beautiful. I mean, just all, you know, he's got these little houses all the way down, all these little Pablo-looking houses and beautiful beaches. I like Greek. I like any food, okay? But Greek food and just the smell there. Imagine if you walked into Athens today. I mean, what would you see? What would I see? Man, we would say, oh, look at this. This is a beautiful place. Look at the Acropolis. Man, look at this building here. And we would smell the restaurants. We would hear the music, and we would just be thrown back by the culture. You know what does Paul see when he goes into Athens? He sees the city, and he's moved with compassion because they're wholly given to idolatry. And he goes and he finds the statue to the unknown God and stands by it and says, let me introduce to you the unknown God. You do not know him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Here Jesus sees the multitude. He said he's moved with compassion, and he looks upon them as sheep not having a what? A shepherd. And here's what he says to his apostles. So he's moved. And he says to his apostles, this is a spirit of urgency here. He says in verse number 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So he says, he's moved with compassion, and he looks upon the people as sheep not having a shepherd. Then he prays for laborers. You know what he's praying for? He says, guys, pray for shepherds to watch over these people. Pray for shepherds to lead these people, to nurture these people in my word. Last place we're going to look, and that's going to be 1 Peter chapter number 5. "Peter, lovest thou me?" We see Christ's concern for his sheep. Always been concerned for his sheep. We see his compassion. We see that he was moved with compassion, and he pleads with his disciples, pray for laborers to enter into the harvest. When he restores Peter, "Peter, you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He says, "Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep." Of course, Peter is reconciled here. Does a great work for God. There, the apostle, great man of God, writes to the saints scattered abroad here in 1 Peter and chapter number 5. Here's what he says. Here was his instruction. 1 Peter chapter number 5, here he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he says, I'm an elder, and I'm writing to shepherds, I'm writing to leaders, I'm writing to pastors here. He says in verse number 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, feed my sheep." Okay? Now, the Lord's right hand of the Father, he's not here to personally instruct people. So you know what Peter says to the shepherds of his day, the people of his day? He says what? "Feed the flock that is among you." He says, take the oversight thereof. He says, take on some responsibility. He says, mature. He says, be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. And he says, verse number 3, "Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock." And he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What does it mean here, the chief shepherd? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Let me tell you something. You know that you're not my sheep. You say, "I thought the Lord said you're a shepherd." The Lord said, you're a shepherd. You have a responsibility of Sunday school class, of junior church. You're a shepherd. But they're not your sheep. Guess whose sheep they are? You know, in Peter's day, here's what happened. A great man, very wealthy man, would own thousands of sheep. What would he do? He'd hire other shepherds to watch over the sheep. Then when the day of accountability comes and they're bringing all the flock together, guess who is responsible for the sheep that they had with them? They weren't his sheep, but they were responsible for those sheep. Do you know that this is Christ's church? It's not my church. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. That, hey, this isn't the Lord's. The Lord didn't say, upon this rock I'll build your church. He didn't say, upon this rock, he didn't say, upon this rock I will build your church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter says that those sheep that are a native shepherd, he said, they are my sheep. There was a wealthy lady that came into store. I was working in the meat department. I worked in the meat department for 6 years. Wonderful place to work in Oklahoma City. It'd be over 100 degrees. I'd go in the grocery store. It'd be about, 70 inside. I'd go back to the meat department in the cutting room. It'd be like 45. Back in the meat locker, we cut the meat. It'd be like 25. And you could work really hard all day and not even break a sweat. It was just a great job. I loved it. And back there, and we were on the wealthy end of town. We had some clients there that were millionaires. And I know what people desire, man. If you know that wealthy people are usually got wealthy because of their insecurities, not because of their securities, you know that a lot of times. So you know how to sell a lot of meat to somebody. You go out there and you wait on them hand and foot. I mean, you're essentially telling them how important they are. And I'm at your service. I'm one of your servants, you know. I have got a rib roast back there. And I will do a nice job cutting that thing for you. I'll tie it back on the rack. And it will melt in your mouth. Wonderful. Here's how to cook it. Okay, why don't you do that for me, Jack? Of course, they're not going to ask, how much does that cost? I don't need to ask that, man. There was a wealthy lady in the store that would come in. Her husband was in real estate, and they had a huge house, and I'd been to their house before. They had a huge house. They had a car garage. It was just every bit as big as this room. All sorts of cars. Now, I'm not a car connoisseur, but they had all sorts of cars that they had spent thousands and thousands of dollars on. These were collectible cars, and they all ran. And so they needed someone to drive around their cars. You know, she must have asked me a couple dozen times to come. Why don't you come to the house and drive some of our cars? You know what I said every time? No. I'm not going to drive something that is worth more than 1 year's paycheck here at the grocery store. Okay? When it's not mine. Children are a heritage of what? Do you know what your kids are? They are not yours. Guess whose they are? On loan. From? From God. To you. Peter says, listen, folks. He says, you better step up in that responsibility because those people are God's precious people. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased your salvation. You are God's people. You are God's sheep. He says, the people that are behind me that I'm responsible for, he says, they are God's. He says, so make sure that you are careful with God's flock. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you'd help us just to take just personal responsibility for those that we influence. May we first just admit the responsibility that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us just to take on just the responsibility that you've already given to us, Lord. I pray that we'd be faithful shepherds of whatever flock that we have, whatever relatives, children, people that we influence that are around us, Lord, whatever responsibilities perhaps we have here at the church house. And may we feed the flock of God. May we do what is a blessing to the heart of God and feed his flock. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. However, God spoke to your heart. You speak to him. We have a time of invitation here, and the altar's open. You can pray at the altar as the pianist plays.